All right, so if you will go with me in your Bibles to Mark in chapter 9. Mark in chapter 9. This is the story of the man who, the father who brought his son to Jesus. Well, brought his son to Jesus' disciples. And this boy had been tormented for so long. His father was desperate, frustrated, and he needed a miracle. He needed an urgent breakthrough. But when he brought his son to the disciples of Jesus, they couldn't really help him. They couldn't help that boy. And so there was a lot of confusion because everybody knew, you know, these were the guys who followed the man who healed the sick. And so there was a lot of commotion. And when Jesus came down with three of his disciples from the mountain where they had been, he thought, what's all this commotion about? What's going on? And someone explained to him, well, actually the father of the boy stepped up. And so you see that, I think, in verse 17, Mark chapter 9, it says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I've brought unto you my son who has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him and he foams and he gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast out this dumb spirit, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long would I be with you? You can sense the frustration of Jesus right there. How long shall I suffer you? He said, bring the boy to me. And in verse 20, they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately that spirit started acting up again. All of that epileptic and all of those strange things that that boy had experienced all of these years started taking hold of him again in that moment when Jesus invited him to minister to him. I tell you that the devil is evil. I tell you that the devil is evil. And I want to say a few things to you this morning. I pray that the Lord gives you understanding again. Like I said earlier, I'm not going to elaborate too much. But I trust God in the course of the year as we go along. I'm going to revisit some of these things and come back and teach more. Some of these things are so important. And so you see, so this attack happened again. Just at the point when Jesus said, bring him to me and let me pray for him, the attack happened again. I mean, who would have thought? I mean, this is the master of the universe. This is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings standing right there and saying, bring me that little boy. I promise you not to preach. Say, so bring me that little boy and I'm going to pray for him. And right there and then again, that attack happened. And in verse 21, Jesus asked his father and he said, how long is it since this has been happening to him? And the father said, of a child. This boy is now a teenager, and this has been happening in this child's life, in this young man's life, since he was a little child. And the father starts describing to Jesus, he says, oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. He said to Jesus, but Lord, if you can do anything for us, please have compassion on us and help us. He was at his breaking point. He was desperate for a miracle. And in verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Look at that verse one more time. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things. I want you to see where he put the condition. I want you to see where he placed the if. There is no question about the ability of God to do impossible things in the lives of his people. There is no question about that. There is no if in that. But Jesus said, the if exists in your ability to believe. The condition, the question exists with your ability to believe. Man, this word is so deep and it's so strong in my heart. And immediately in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out. He cried, and now he isn't desperate. He isn't really desperate or frustrated. Now he just feels helpless. Now he just feels helpless because Jesus put the ball back in his court. He said to Jesus, if you can help us, please have compassion and help us. Jesus said, no, if you can believe. See, so you see there's a dynamic going on here. He's saying to Jesus, you have all power. You can do all things. So you do something. Jesus said to him, no, actually, it's already done if you can believe for it. And so in his helplessness, the word of God says, he cried out. See, this is a grown man. Men sometimes will shed tears. And, you know, we try to be macho. You know, we do our stuff. We cry, but, you know, you see the thing kind of, you know, rolling out, and we try to wipe it off. But that's when you know we're really moved. We're deeply moved. But at this point, this man isn't doing that. He cries out. He lets out a huge cry of helplessness. And then the tears flow. And he said to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I asked you on Friday, how can you believe and unbelieve at the same time? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now, just before I go through my notes here, I want you to see what happened right after this. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he then rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, you come out of this boy and enter no more into him. At that moment, when Jesus took authority over that foul spirit, at that moment, the attack happened again. First, the attack happened when Jesus said, bring him to me. Now, when Jesus found out, all right, you know, this father needs help because he can't really help his boy, I'm just going to help him. And Jesus starts ministering to that little boy, that teenager, and at that moment, the attack happened again. And the spirit cried out in verse 26, it says, and it rent him sore and came out of him. Now watch this. It came out of him, but when a spirit comes out of a physical human being, no human being can see that. We don't see spirits, right? No one knows that after this attack, that boy had been set free. Nobody in that meeting knew that. Only Jesus knew that. The only thing everybody saw was that after Jesus spoke to that situation, actually, the situation seemed to go from bad to worse. Because the boy was alive, this attack was happening, and when Jesus spoke to that boy, the Bible says, he seemed as one dead. He seemed as one dead. That's all everyone could see, including the boy's father. But then Jesus, seeing the same thing that he seemed as one dead, went to him and lifted him up and said, and took him by the hand. He lifted him up and the boy arose. The boy arose. Now he seemed dead at the point of ministry and at the point of attack. But Jesus knew he was not dead. This message is so deep in my spirit. Everything, God created every human being with a dreamer. With a believer. that consists of a belief system. I don't care if someone says, no, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in, they believe something. Every human being was created by God with a belief system. When you give your life to Christ and you become a Christian, one of the enemy's greatest assaults against your life is on your belief system. This message is really deep for me. Faith begins in the heart. Believing begins in the heart, but it's executed through the mind. No matter what you believe, at some point, you've got to translate that through your mind and then translate that into some action, either by virtue of what you say or by virtue of what you do. Your believing always elicits action that is translated through your mind. I can't walk without my mind. I can't talk without my mind. The words that I'm speaking to you are determined by what my mind has ordered.
Yes.
I'm not just speaking erratically. My mind is engaged just as much as my spirit is engaged right now.
Amen.
And when the father of that little boy said, I believe, help my unbelief, what he's saying is, in my heart and in my spirit, I believe, but my mind is all messed up right now. My mind is all messed up right now. I don't have the ability or the capacity right now to agree and to consent with what my heart believes. I believe that you can do something. You can heal my little boy. But right now, I can't find a wherewithal to make my mind believe and agree with what my heart believes. And I want you to know that Satan works for many years to try to destroy your belief system. The devil works for many years. He chips away and chips away and chips away and chips away slowly, slowly, slowly until he completely erodes your belief system so that what you thought you used to believe about God or in God now seems non-existent. That does not happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. That's exactly the same way it works. We don't believe overnight. We don't suddenly come from a state of not believing to a state of believing overnight. No, it's a process that takes time. The Holy Spirit works in our heart. The Word of God works in our heart. We have interactions. We have experiences. Things are documented in our lives. And then finally, at some point, we come to a place where we say, I believe. But that's exactly the same way in which the enemy erodes your belief system. Jesus said, how long has it been since this child was like this? This message is really deep for me. Satan creates cycles of pain and cycles of hurt and cycles of disappointment in our lives. And he works at it over many years to erode our belief system so that we come to a place where we no longer believe. We consent to what God's word says. In our hearts, we really want to believe it, but our minds are so messed up, we don't know how to connect our minds with what we believe in our spirit, and so it's difficult for us to actually elicit the things that God has made available to us. And that's why Jesus said, if you can believe. See, that's why there's a big if right there. The question is not, can God do this?
Amen.
The question is, can I believe this? And let me go back to my notes now. This cycle of pain you experience is, this is very important. is not about the moment. It's about your future. Do not let Satan do that to you. The cycle of damage that Satan inflicted on that little boy was not about his boyhood, but about his future manhood. Satan worked hard. It wasn't for the moment. See, believers are so confused and we are so deeply emotional. Unfortunately, we're so weak in our minds and in our spirit that we constantly think everything that is happening in our lives is for the moment. No, no, no. The things that are, see, our enemy is a big picture guy. Our enemy, every failure, every evil negative report you get, every miscarriage, every time you have that cycle and you miscarry, he's sowing a seed to destroy your belief system. Every time you get a report, a medical report, a financial report, a relational report, everything you get something that's negative, that hurts you, that attacks you, that upsets you, that demoralizes you, he's working hard against your belief system. He's seeking to crush your belief system. He's not just working for the moment, he's working for your future. Jesus said, how long has it been since this has happened to this boy? The father of the boy said, since he was a little child. Let me tell you something. Satan worked for years on that situation with that little boy. He created that situation. Time after time after time after time, the father of that little boy saw his little son that he loved in that situation, and he saw it for so long that when it came time for the master of the universe to heal him, the one who had all power, the one who had every ability to change that little boy's situation. And that man had been told, this Jesus can help your little boy. This Jesus can save your little boy. But when it came time for that man to say, yes, here I am, and here is Jesus, and I'm just going to believe for him to do what he alone can do, he can't believe. He can't believe. The imagination, the picture, the images of seeing his son attacked over and over and over again for so many years stopped him from believing. Stopped him from believing. He saw it for so long. It was so difficult for him to believe. And that's why when Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, bring me the little boy. What did Satan do? He did it again. Created that attack at that moment. When Jesus came to that boy to try to minister to him and started trying to minister to him, he did it again. He's doing all of this to attack your belief system. The things that are happening in your life are not happening for this moment. They are happening for your future. The negative images you have experienced, negative things that have been done and said to you, they aren't just said to you for this moment. They are said to you for your future so that you would not be able to believe. You would hear. Judy, you've heard it for so long. You've heard it over and over and over again, that when it comes time to let loose, and the master of the universe is right here, the one who has all power and all ability to change your situation and to help you, it's difficult to believe. If you talk to someone who is addicted to drugs and you tell them you can be free, they say, I believe, but I don't believe. See, because they've struggled for years and years and they've fallen over the same issue for year after year after. Every addiction works exactly like that. Is that on the canvas of our imagination, we have seen ourselves as helpless.
We have seen ourselves as failures. We believe we can't get through this. We believe we can't overcome this. We can't get over this hump. That's why he works hard from when you're a child. He works through your family. He works sometimes through people who love you, but who don't know they're actually damaging you. Don't let Satan do that to you. Look at your neighbor. Tell them, don't let Satan do that to you. Sit down. Let me read from my note. He repeated all of that when Jesus tried to minister to that boy in order to hamstring and to cripple his belief and his faith in God's power as well as his dad's. Satan is a big picture guy. He's focused on the big game. Unfortunately, most believers are focused on the small pictures of the moment. And they become paralyzed in their future because of the little attacks that Satan has sent their way through people and circumstances in their early years. Joseph didn't let that happen to him. Don't let it happen to you. Amen. Dream big. Tell your neighbor, say, dream big.
Dream big.
Say it again, say, dream big.
Dream big.
Imagine great things in your future.
Break
out of the limitations of disappointment, failures, pain, hurt, damage. Everything you suffered in your yesteryears, break out of it. Remind yourself that God has a great imagined future for you and take hold of that future. Take hold of that future. Don't buy into the lie of the enemy that says you will never come out of debt. Don't buy into the lie of the enemy that says you will never be free from this situation. Don't buy into the lie of the enemy that says this is how you are going to end up. Your story is never going to change. Don't buy into the lie of the enemy that says this situation happened in your father, in your grandfather, in your great-grandfather, and that's exactly what's going to happen to you. Don't buy into that lie. Don't let him do that to you. Don't let him do that to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And he will. This is one of the reasons why it's very important. Is someone keeping time for me? I don't know how long I've gone. I'm sorry. Someone please keep time for me and let me know. This is why it's very important that you guard your heart and you not allow the clutters from the devil or the world damage your ability to dream and imagine the glorious things that God has for your future. Don't allow him to clutter your imagination or your dreams. Don't allow him to sell to you the lie that you will be incomplete. Don't let him sell to you the lie your family will not be right. Don't let him sell to you the lie your children won't make it. Don't let him sell to you the lie you will never succeed. You come from a generation of failures. You can't succeed. Don't let him sell that lie to you. Don't buy into that lie. You can't go to college. You can't get a degree. Don't let him sell that lie to you. No one in your family has ever done. Don't let him sell that to you. I know you've seen that image over and over and over and over again. Don't let him sell that lie to you. Your marriage won't last. Don't let him sell that to you. I know you've seen the image of divorce after divorce after divorce after divorce after the divorce. And that is now settled in your heart. You've come to a place where you believe, well, whatever happens, I know we're finally going to end up at divorce. Don't let him do that to you. Don't let him do that to you. Although Joseph originated out of the same loins of his father, Jacob, and was raised in the same household while he was growing up, he kept his belief system intact. And so while he was dreaming about stars, the sun and the moon, his brothers
were dreaming of bitterness, revenge, unforgiveness, jealousy, dirt, and dung. Think about it. None of those boys ever had an aspiration for something great. Not one of them. They were buried in the trap of jealousy and envy. They were buried in the trap of unforgiveness and bitterness. Yes, truly, maybe they had a right to be, but Joseph had just as much of a right to be. Do you know when Joseph's mother died? Do you know who raised Joseph? He had every right to be bitter because he grew up in a household where he didn't have his mother. But Joseph made up his mind, I'm going to keep my belief system intact. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. I don't care what happens. I don't care what the circumstances are in my life. I'm going to keep my belief system intact. And you know what? Because he did, every time he had a dream, he saw stars. Hallelujah. If he didn't see stars and he saw, like, he saw plants growing and he saw things like animals, what he saw was always his own plant having the upper hand. And while he was dreaming of all of that, his brothers were dreaming of dirt and dung. Because their belief system was messed up. Don't let the devil do that to you. Engage the dreamer in you. A couple of scriptures and I'm going to close. Your ability to see the invisible determines your readiness to enjoy the impossible work of God in your life. Hebrews 11:27. I'm not sure if it's 7:27 or 17. It says, Moses endured as one who saw the invisible. He endured as one who saw the invisible. Because he could see the invisible in the eyes of his spirit. He had the energy, the strength to engage, to be strong, and to persevere. He saw the invisible. He knew my present circumstance does not determine my future destiny. He knew that. He knew that. I can be a slave today, but I can be a prime minister tomorrow. My past has absolutely no right, no place in determining my future. My future is not based on my biology. Yeah. I think, when the world looks at you, they stereotype you. They think, oh, that's one of the ne'er-do-wells. It's not going to amount to anything. Listen, your future is not dependent on what anybody thinks about you. Hallelujah. I found that out that your future is determined only by what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you can believe. He didn't say if my father can believe. He didn't say if my mother can believe. He didn't say if my friend can believe. He didn't say if my pastor can believe. He said, if you can believe all things. Come on, shout hallelujah somebody. Your ability to see the invisible determines your readiness to enjoy the impossible works of God. Your ability to imagine what is not yet a physical reality determines your ability to enjoy the impossible works of God. I believe Hebrews 11:17-19 talks about Abraham. Abraham saw God raising his son out of the dead. The boy hadn't even died yet. The boy had not even died yet. But Abraham pictured him. The word of God tells us he received him in a figure. Where was that figure? In his mind. The image was in his mind. When he knew death was pending and he knew death was inevitable for his son, because God said, go kill your son, Abraham
created an image of a living son in his heart. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Your ability to imagine what is not yet a physical reality determines your readiness to experience the impossible things that God has planned for you. Your ability to dream by seeing yourself in pictures and images that mirror the future you desire, that mirror the destiny you desire, that mirror the miracle you crave for, that ability determines your readiness to experience the impossible works of God. You can be anything. The only thing that can stop you is you. You can become anything that God has ordained your life to become. Hallelujah. You can't be stopped. You are an unstoppable force. Hallelujah. You are an unstoppable force because you and God are going somewhere to make a great future happen in your life. I know I got to stop. No one's told me how much time I've spent already. I have a couple more scriptures to go and I'll be done. I want to say something to you. This is really important. Please sit down. This is really important. I want to say something to you that a lot of Christians don't know. They don't realize. This is out of the scripture in Genesis 11, verses 5 and 6, which is actually the theme scripture for this convention. Here were these people, groups of human beings. They came together and they decided, we want to build a tower as high as the heavens. It's pretty much like when man said, we're going to go to the moon. They decided that, but they didn't decide that in their spirit. They decided that in their mind. It was a decision they made in their mind. How do I know? Because God did not order it. How do I know? Because when God came down to take a look, he was surprised at what they were trying to do. He did not order it. We would say it is spiritual. It was born of the Spirit if God ordered it. That's what's spiritual. If God ordered something in your life, that's spiritual. If God does not order something in your life and he comes down and sees you going through something and he's surprised about that, then that means he did not order it. He came down and saw these groups of people trying to build a tower to go to heaven. And Jesus and God the Father looked at them and he was talking amongst the community of the Godhead in heaven. And he said, wow, nothing they have imagined. I believe that's in the Amplified Bible. Thank you. I believe that's my, how many minutes I've done? They said, I'm 10 minutes over. Thank you. You see, I would never have known. So glad you told me. I would never have guessed. I thought I'd only been preaching for 10 minutes. Thank you. Somebody say thank you. Say it again. Say thank you. All right, here we go. I stop. Let me stop with that scripture. I was just going to share with you one very last principle there. Let me read that to you from my note here. You know, so God said to the community of the Godhead in heaven, he says, wow, look at them, what they're trying to do. And he says in the Amplified, if you put up the Amplified up for me, please, in verse 6, Genesis 11, 6, thank you. He says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. None of that is spiritual. He says, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Man, man. That scripture just tickles me. I'm telling you, it tickles me. It's like, man, God is boasting about the ability he has invested in just simple, ordinary human beings. He says, this is just the beginning of what they will do. Watch this. He says, and now, nothing they have imagined they can do. Oh, God. And now, nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. If you can imagine that great future, it will not be impossible unto you. If you can imagine yourself a great future, a blessed, successful life, it will not be impossible unto you. If you can imagine yourself doing great things, it will not be impossible unto you. All right, now this is the principle. I got to stop here. Do you know that just by practicing spiritual principles, even if you are not deeply spiritual, do you know they will produce fruits in your life?
Yes.
Even if you are not deeply spiritual, just by practicing spiritual principles, one of the wealthiest men in the world today who practices the principle of diligence, wisdom, benevolence. He's going all over the world today trying to cure something in Africa. Nobody asked him. Do you know nobody asked him? He didn't get a governmental position for it. No government sent him on that mission or whatever. He just decided, he and his wife, she said, we just, Bill and Miranda, we're gonna eradicate this. We're gonna do this. He's one of the wealthiest people in the world. Hello? He is not one of the most spiritual people in the world. He is just practicing a deeply spiritual principle. And because of that, he's enjoying the fruits of what that principle produces. I close right here. Do you know how powerful the force of unity is? Do you know that if in your family you are one, do you know you become an unstoppable force? No matter your limitations, no matter your disadvantages. Do you know the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken? Do you know that? Do you know the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand? Do you know what? Do you know the Bible says? Do you know the Bible tells us in Psalm 133 that where people are united, God commands the blessing. It's a law. God commands the blessing. Do you know you don't have to be deeply spiritual to have a good marriage? Do you know that? One of the greatest fallacies that I've seen is amongst people who quote a lot of scriptures. They've been in church so long. They know so much of the Bible. The Bible has turned upside down. I've seen people quoting scriptures. They say, but God said. You know, the husband can say, but God said in Luke chapter this. And then the wife can say, but God also said in James chapter that. And then the husband would throw back his own. He'll say, yeah, but then he said in Revelations. And then the wife will say, oh, no, you don't know, honey. God said first in Genesis before he got to Revelation. And you know what? Then finally, God said, divorce. Because they can't agree on what exactly God said. We need to be able to agree on exactly what God said. Because if you think God is talking crosswise of what your spouse is saying and what she thinks, he's doing the same thing, divorce. But do you know there are some people who have never read this Bible? And they have very strong marriages.
Yes.
Very strong, that can't be broken. You know why? Because they practice that principle of oneness. They say, we're one. We have one voice. We have one language. We're not seeking vainglory here. They say, I preach for more than 10 minutes. Let's stop. Did you get something out of this message today? Come on, stand to your feet and let's bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.